Let us go to the Word, Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men.
Amen.
God is true. 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 That He is the true God is how He His attribute is expressed, or described in the Bible. 1 Chronicles 17:21, John 17:3, the only true God He is. And He is so because He does not change. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. And James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So God does not change, and that's what makes Him the true God. And He does not violate, therefore, His covenant or alter what His lips have uttered. So Psalm 89:34 says, I will not violate my covenant or my promise or alter what my lips have uttered. So whatever He says that He will do, whatever He promises that He will do, He certainly fulfills them all of them, because He is the true God. Do you believe that God is the true God? So having faith means that you believe that He's the true God. You believe in His true word. And therefore, we commit ourselves in living this faith life, this Christian life, which is because God is the true God and He speaks the true word. I ought to therefore commit my life in also not changing His word and not changing my faith based on His word. So it is all together. If my faith says, confesses, and moves me as God being the only true God, and whatever He says, I trust, I believe, I throw my life. Like the song, it's amazing. Everything's connected. I throw my life upon His word, because His word is true, that I also keep my faith the same and make sure that it does not change. That my faith in the true word of the true God stands, withstands the storms, the winds and the waves and the temptations, the hard, the rocky times and difficult times, whatever may be coming my way, our ways, that we don't shift, we don't alter, we don't mix. We continue our faith and His word as He has given it to us. We've spent four weeks, and then some weeks before that, we did the other 4 weeks, so the 8 parts of the Beatitudes we completed last week. But we continue, obviously, the message on becoming disciples, the disciples of Yeshua, throughout the year. But we continue specifically in this chapter, Matthew 5. So the Lord, continuing in His message on the Sermon of Mount, what's called the Sermon on the Mount, where He is preaching to the masses, but really specifically having His disciples in mind, we see His message for discipleship. And that is about who we ought to be in those 8 Beatitudes. And then here, He is saying, you are the salt of the earth. And that salt, the salt does not lose its saltiness, because it's no longer salt if you lose the saltiness. Just to look a little bit on this mineral called salt, what we know as salt, besides the ones that we take from table salt, salt is everywhere, really. It's a mineral composed of sodium chloride, and it's a chemical compound. The original form would be the crystalline rock salt, and the ways that humans have processed salt is from salt mines. Like in the mountains, you go into mines and you get these rocks, or the sea, and you boiled seawater, and then whatever you have, well, the water evaporates, and the solid, the remaining, you have salt. And the sodium is, sodium chloride. So sodium is an essential part of, part four of the human body. But it's very interesting. You need just right amount to be healthy and functioning. But if you go over that or under that, you can have all kinds of problems and your life is in danger. If you go over that, which is what we hear most of the time, because the people in the world and developed world, the problem is that we have high sodium intake. So people have hypertension that leads to heart failures, or stroke, and things like that. So our diet consisting of a lot of processed food, which is, they take skill, let's face it. I'm McDonald's fries, you think of those words and you already salivate, like, wow, tastes good. Your brain's remembering how it tastes good in the head. And it's fat and also salt. And there's a lot of sugar too, but it's salt. And salt is a very essential part of that seasoning and the flavoring for the tongue and therefore the brain to enjoy and remember. But it's also an important part of electrolyte and an osmotic salute. So osmotic salute is osmosis, this process, chemical process where, I'm just going to read it, like a spontaneous net movement of solvent molecule through the permeable membrane of another to equalize the solute concentrate on the two sides. If you were to put salt and water, for example, and then it will permeate. I'm not going to go into the whole chemistry thing. You could Google it, Wikipedia, help yourself. But the idea that I want us to sort of put it there so we can connect it back to the message is this notion of permeating into another, so being absorbed. So another way of defining osmosis besides the chemical aspect is this general idea of assimilation. You're assimilating into, absorbing into another, and you're sharing that character. So when the salt goes into water, the water becomes salty. The food, you go in, and then the food becomes salty. And salt has been processed from, they say, dating back to even close to 6,000 BC. They find in places like Romania and Bulgaria, parts of the Middle East, but also in China. People had been already processing salt and using it, I think starting with preserving food. So you salt the meat and meat lasts longer because refrigeration did not come about until much later. But they had the salt. They had the idea that salt preserves food. So they used that. So preservation is a very important function or use of salt. And of course, as I said, flavoring is a very important part in connection with food. So seasoning, flavoring, as Jesus is saying, saltiness, right? Salty. Salt is salty. But it's also valuable. It was considered as a trade article from ancient times. And some people say, or actually many say, the word salary. Salary comes from salt. The French word for salt or Latin word salt has connection to salt. They don't know exactly why, because they think about, like, maybe the soldiers were paid with salt back in the day and blah, blah, blah. But wars have taken place because of salt. Salt had been used for many different things, and very interestingly, in the ancient times, it was that valuable. But even to this day, medication uses salt. Your cosmetic skincare has salt, not just food. Detergent, fertilizer, all kinds of industrial chemical goods or products have sodium chloride in them. It's a very, very important content. And then one other function that I want to mention, the third, is for purifying, so purification. So again, to purify things, you use salt. So having this sort of background of salt, understanding about salt, the mineral, then we go back to the text where Yeshua is saying, if salt, you are the salt of the earth, and if salt loses its saltiness, it will then be thrown out, right, be trampled by men. So regardless of the form, whatever color or, again, shape it might have, it has to have this distinctive character of what makes salt salt, and that saltiness, that flavoring to also preserve and purify must be kept, because the moment that it is no longer salty, it is changed to no more be what it was meant to do, right? So the disciples of Yeshua were called to be the salt of the earth. Of course, the 12 men were called, but one of them betrayed. And the moment of betraying, is the moment he changed. So the change made him no longer salt, to become salt. And the Bible, in this light, is written of how God reveals himself to be the only true God. He is true. But because he's true, his word is also true. And that his promises are true. So throughout the history of the Bible, this is what we see. Now, taking this, however, this passage about you're the salt of the earth, speaking to the disciples and the Christians today, many modern theologians or liberal theologians take the approach or interpretation saying that we are Christians who are supposed to fight against any corruption in the world, right? Because salt preserves, so we're supposed to go out there and fight against political corruption, economic corruption, or social injustice and so on. On the one hand, it may be seen that way, but when you look at the entire Bible and understand who God is and what he intended to do, and according to that intent, that plan, the purpose of God, we understand the calling of the disciples by Yeshua, which is to reveal that God is the true God and living according to the true word and carrying that true word, right, through their life as the salt, not changing it. Then we understand such interpretation is incorrect. It's very shallow. To reveal and do his work this way, God made man, certainly from the dust of the ground, but by breathing into him his breath, the breath of life, God made man to be a living being. God made man to be Adam. So his name is Adam, but Adam also means the living being. So to the living being, God said, in Genesis 2:7, to the living being who was brought into the Garden of Eden to live, God gives him his word. 2:17. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat of it, you will surely die. So this is God's command to the man. You can eat in verse 16. So you can eat. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you have a limitation. And that limit is this one tree is off limit. So you cannot touch this food because if you eat it, you will surely die. And certainly that was spoken to the spirit that the man is. But in chapter 3, a serpent appears to the woman who comes from the man, Eve, the woman Eve, and tempts her. In chapter 3, verse 4. So he asks her, oh, did God say you cannot eat? And then she says, no, we can eat, but except from that one tree. And then in response to that, the serpent says in verse 3, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So you can see that he goes directly against the word of God, saying you will not surely die. Even though God said you will surely die, the serpent says you will not. He inserts the not in there, completely turning the meaning of the word upside down and saying you can eat it. God is limiting that and taking that away from you because he doesn't want you to be like God. So go ahead. And she was therefore deceived by him, and so was Adam. So Adam took the fruit that was forbidden, and as a result, sin entered the spirit of Adam. And not just Adam, but all men coming after him, including us. Because all men came from Adam, not just physically, but spiritually. We're all connected. Having inherited the spirit of Adam, we also inherited sin. So describing that in Romans 5:12, sin entered through one man, and death came to all. Because what Adam did was, yes, taking the forbidden fruit, but it was the moment of listening to not the true God for the true word, but the devil, who is the liar. As Yeshua himself said in John 8:44, your father is a liar, the father of lies. So lying to our ancestor, causing him, and therefore our ancestor Adam falling into that lie, he became a follower of the devil, following him. All the days of his life, well, not just his life, but in all mankind, history of all mankind, until being thrown into the fire of hell in the resurrected spirit body. But because God had planned, and this was part of his plan, it was not a failure in his end, but it was according to his perfect plan, and he began to reveal his promises and how he fulfills them one by one by calling on a man named Abram. So Abram, when he was called, he was childless. But to him, God promised a son and then said, not that son, because he said, well, I have a son through a maid, you know, a servant, and I'll consider him as my son. But God said, no, you will have a son with your wife through your body, and through him many descendants will come. Now, what made Abram, later called Abraham, a man of faith is that he believed that. Even though his body was as good as dead, he believed it. So when God, the Lord appeared to him in Genesis 18 and said, a year later, I will return to you and you'll have a child. Abraham said, amen. Even though it doesn't say that, but in his heart, he said, it's because he believed. And God praised him for his faith. And he believed the word that God had said to him earlier in Genesis 15:13-16. The Lord said to Abram there, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. And in verse 16 says, in the fourth generation your descendants will come back here. So that's Genesis 15 before Abraham even had a son. But Abraham said, amen. The word remained with him, because then when the Lord said to him, you will have a child next year, he was close to 100. And I mean, 100, you're supposed to be like really dead. Like 100? Yeah. I told you. I thought you die when you turn 40. But from my experience, you don't always die after you turn 40. And Sarah was almost 90. And for them to say, like, we're going to have a baby at this age, this is impossible. But because he had faith, he believed. And Abram believed. And according to faith, he had a child. And having seen that child, he knew that God is certainly the true God. And his word is true. And he certainly, surely fulfills his word. Amen? Yeah. Abram now had a nephew named Lot. They had been together initially, but then they split up, and Lot had taken the fertile land called Sodom. That region is called Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of the wickedness in those cities, in the region, God decided to punish, to burn them down. So God sent angels to warn them, and the daughters and the sons-in-law, they were all there to hear the message, but no one but Lot's wife and the daughters believe. So when the angels came, the time is now. The cities will burn down. The so-called brimstone will fall. Brimstone and fire. So brimstone is what we call sulfur. And when sulfur burns, it's like blue flame. I've seen pictures. It's like, so when sulfur burns, it's this sort of like fire everywhere. So a lot of archaeologists say, like, when the cities burned down, they probably saw glowing things around, because they do find traces of sulfur in that area, what they think is now Sodom and Gomorrah. But as the Bible says, fire will come down to burn these cities up, and that's exactly what happened, but not before Lot and his family ran out. So initially the four of them ran out, but they were given the word to not look back. Genesis 19:17 says, do not look back, flee for your lives, run for your lives. Initially, the angels had designated a little bit further place, but Lot said, please, I can't go that far that quickly, and then they were able to escape to a smaller city called Zoar, and when they arrived there, then the city started to be destroyed. They saw that from afar. Now, before they arrived there, however, Lot's wife, whose name remains like unknown, but we know what happened to her, because she turned back. She went against the word and she turned back. And what did she turn into? A pillar of salt. So when people go on tour in Israel, they go, that might be Lot's wife, or that might be Lot's wife. Because it doesn't look like her. I mean, it's just a pillar of salt. Interestingly, that area is close to what's called the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea in, I think, Arabic is called the Sea of Lot. Lot, yeah. So that area is connected to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's called the Dead Sea because it's the saltiest body of water in the entire world. So you don't swim, you just float, because there's so much salt there. And they say it's about 9.6 times as salty as the ocean water. So super, super salty and very dense with salt. So it's called the Dead Sea because animals cannot come and drink it, because you'll die. So that's, again, interesting about salt, right? So if you take too much, you die, and you just need a right amount of it. But the point is that when one doubted the promise of God, this is what happened, destroyed in the form of pillar of salt. Later on, God called Moses when what God had spoke to Abraham four generations prior to that time was about to be fulfilled. So by then, Moses was a fugitive in the desert, and the people who came out of Abraham, the children of Abraham, had been slaves dwelling in Egypt for four generations, just like God said that would happen. They were strangers in a land that's not their own. So they were just dwelling there for four generations. And in Exodus 12, 40, 41, the night they had left is described to be, in verse 40, now the length of the time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. How many of you believe that? These people still believe it to this day because they exist to this day. And they believe that on that very day, as the Lord said to Abraham, their ancestor from 430 years ago, so that's exactly what's going to happen. And that did happen once God called Moses and sent him into Egypt to bring the people out. After the ten plagues, the king surrendered and the people were released from their slavery and led into the desert with the promise that they will inherit the land of Canaan. So it was in the desert then they were given the law. The law is described in Numbers 18:19 as an everlasting covenant of salt. Can we say that together? An everlasting covenant of salt. Yeah, covenant of salt. Again, salt, because it does not change. And salt does not change in terms of its taste. So they call sodium chloride a very stable compound. So it's not likely that it loses saltiness. Certainly when you mix it with a lot of water, then it gets watered down. But it's not, the saltiness is not changing. It's quite stable. Right? So to say that the covenant of God is covenant of salt is saying just as you understand about salt, and when salt goes into meat and meat is preserved for that long period of time without changing, without rotting, think about how lasting God's covenant is. So they were to understand God's covenant never changes. He surely fulfills his promises, and they were to therefore obey his word that was given through in the law. However, when they went into the promised land, Canaan, they betrayed God. They worship other gods, marrying other people, the Gentiles, and worshiping their gods. And because of that, as Deuteronomy chapter 29, 18 to 21, which is this passage warning them, all the curses written in this book will fall on those who disobey, and the Lord will blot out their names from under heaven. The Lord will single them out from all the tribes of Israel for disaster, according to all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. So if you don't obey, well, first of all, if you obey, all the blessings promised in this book of covenant will be given to you. But if you disobey, just as what it says, will be done to you, which is curse. And curse came in the form of plagues, famine, and captivity by losing wars. So they understood the importance of the law. So when God commanded them to build the sanctuary, what do you think God told them to put inside to remind them of this? The stone tablet, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Covenant, and inside it were the stone tablets, right, that had the law. But there's a little more than that today because our theme is salt. Very interestingly, I didn't even pay attention to that until looking very closely today. For today's word. In Exodus 30, 34, 35, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum resin and onycha and galbanum and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. Wow, the Lord is very specific. Put this, put that, and make a perfume. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. So there is purification. And there is salting connected, and it was to be for that incense. Remember, the incense was given to the Lord in the holy place, where there's the altar of incense, where it was perfume. The fragrance was to be filled in the sanctuary, but it was to be salted. Also salted were grain offerings. Leviticus 2:13, it says, season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. Like salt, salt, salt. It's like, oh, I feel like my blood pressure is going up. Salt, salt, salt. God loves salt. He likes salty stuff. again, salt, understanding salt as unchanging, right? It's a component that's to preserve and to purify, to keep it pure. And also, thirdly, burn offerings. Ezekiel 43:24 says, you are to offer them before the Lord. The priests are to sprinkle salt on them and sacrifice them as a burn offering to the Lord. So even burn animals that were burnt up at the altar to be given to God was to be salted. So salt was seen as to symbolize the unchanging, the everlasting covenant of the Lord, Jehovah. But it's also this purifying agent. There's a story in 2 Kings 2:21 when the prophet had threw salt into the bitter water, and the water became sweet, or it became normal for them to drink. And it says it remained pure to this day. The water remains pure. So, in Ezekiel 16:4, also rubbing a sacrifice with salt. So purifying with salt. So that was what they were to understand. As long as this temple stood, the sanctuary, the tabernacle first, and the temple of Jerusalem, because God will surely fulfill his covenant that he made to their ancestors. He will fulfill in their time and in their children, and therefore the temple had to stand. So when the man who called himself the Son of God, being sent by God, stood in front of the temple of Jerusalem, what did he say that made them upset? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Yes, destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. When Yeshua said that, the Jews were very angry, upset, because without that, there is no reminder, right? Understanding they need to salt this, salt that. And even to this day, religious Jews to this day, when they celebrate or observe Shabbat, Sabbath, they have bread and they serve the bread with salt. So they are to eat with the bread with salt. Boy, I hope they have good blood pressure. But anyhow, so salt is, they're not drinking the salt, but they're just sprinkling. And every time they do that, they're to remember, this is the covenant of our Lord. This is the covenant of Jehovah that was made to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he fulfilled them all, fulfilled his promise from the time of the Exodus all the way through. And to this day, he is fulfilling, and he will fulfill in our children's time in the future generation. So the temple was to remind them of that. So when Yeshua, a mere man in the eyes of the Jews, saying destroy it and I will raise it again in 3 days. This is impossible, but this is blasphemous and even hopeless and challenging their hope and their faith because of that. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. Altogether, the temple of his body. So the temple of his body, what he was saying was he was going to die, but in 3 days he'll be raised back to life to reveal what? That he is the true God. That he is the one who was sent by the only true God. As John 17:3 says, the eternal life is this, that they may believe. Eternal life is this, that they believe in the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. So Jesus Christ, Yeshua, whom the Father, who is the only true God, sent. So to reveal that he is the one who was sent by the true God, therefore he is the true God, that he is the true Son, true God. He is the truth, as he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth. So he is the truth. He will reveal through his death and his resurrection, and that his word is true. Therefore, the promise that he makes is true. Hallelujah. But that promise will be made not to just the children of Israel who continue that word and their faith through their lineage by flesh and blood, but now to the children who are born again in the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. Amen. Because he himself will be revealed as the salt. Yes, he called the disciples to be the salt, but to understand now, all this meaning behind the salt is that Yeshua himself is the salt, that he himself does not change. His word will never change because he is sent by the true God. So we're going to look at some of these passages. Let's go to John 7:28-29. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. So here Yeshua is saying, I was sent by the true God. The one who sent me is true. Flip back to John 1. So he's sent by the true God. So where was he? He was with the Father. Go to 1, verse 1, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word that was with God in eternity, right? So the God that He was with and He is the true God. So the Word was God, where it says that, means that the Word is the true God. There is no change in Him, that He only speaks what is true. Because the definition of true is doesn't change. It's always true, right? So when you run scientific experiments or mathematical models, it has to be true all the time. That's the definition of true. So here it says eternity. In the beginning, the Word was God. Word was with God. But in fact, the Word was God. Here He is the true God who only speaks truth. So from that moment on, the truth was spoken. But only when it was in time that men would know when He came as man, when He became flesh. So in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Where did He come from? From the Father. And verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. In an early translation, it says, the only begotten Son who came from the Father's bosom. So He is one with the Father, the only true God. As the true God, He was the Word, and the Word became flesh, coming from the true God. Having heard the true Word of the true Father, He spoke the Father's Word, the only Word that He knows, which is true. So the Word of Yeshua is also, so let's continue, John 8:26. I have much to say in judgment of you, but He who sent me is reliable. But what I have heard from Him, I tell the world. So now this word has been changed many times in the NIV, but it is true. So in the New King James ESV says, He who sent me is true. And the later NIV says, trustworthy. So He who sent me is true. And what I have heard from Him, I tell the world. John 14:24, it says, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Because He was sent by the true God, He spoke what the true God, the Father, spoke to Him from the beginning. In the beginning. So the word that Yeshua spoke, that we read about and we believe today, that we receive and we carry to this day, are true. Do you understand? Yes? So in John 12, let's go to that one. John 12:27-28. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. This is verse 27:28. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. So He's speaking of His words, right? So His words will judge in the last day. He is true, but His word is also true. And in the last day, His word, the true words, will judge. And verse 49, chapter 12, 49 says, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that His command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So Yeshua only spoke, the Son only spoke what the Father commanded Him to speak, which is true. And what He said is that the Father spoke to me and the Father commanded me. John 10:17-18. The Father commanded me, right? What was the command that the Father gave to the Son? To lay down His life according to His will. So that word is true, meaning it has to be proven to be true later on. It has to be fulfilled so that the word is proven to be true and the one who spoke it is to be proven to be true. So He is saying that, yes, His command is true, His word is true, and His command leads to what? Eternal life. And eternal life, John 17:3, it just says, now this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Meaning that Yeshua is true, His word is also true. Let's quick review His truth. What is truth? God is true. His word is true. Who else is true? Yeshua, the Son, the one who comes from Him, is true, and His words are true. You didn't know that taking logos has application, right? Direct application to our faith, our understanding. Hallelujah! So even to the last minute, right, before he's taken away to death, Yeshua spoke of what will happen and show how it is fulfilled so that his word is proven to be true by saying that Peter would betray him too. Like he would disown him before the rooster crowed. So the night that Yeshua was betrayed, of course it was Judas, one of the 12 who betrayed him by selling him to the Jewish leaders, who then leads the men to arrest Yeshua to hand over to the Roman soldiers to have Yeshua be killed. But along the way, Peter disowns him, even though Peter said, "No, never, Lord. We shall never let this happen." When Yeshua spoke of his death, and Yeshua turned to him and said, "Before the rooster crows tonight, you will disown me." How many times? Three times. And just as he said, Peter disowned him three times. And that at that time, he hears the rooster crow. And in Matthew 26, 34, he remembered what the Lord said, and he wept bitterly. So by even to be that detail of foretelling what will happen and fulfilling so quickly, Yeshua was to teach the disciples, instilling the disciples that he spoke only the truth. As he said in Mark 13, 30 to 31, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So when the men brought him arrested him to hand him over to the priest to be interrogated, to be beaten and to be mocked, and then eventually to the Roman soldiers he was passed on, and they beat him, they flogged him, and finally crucified him, nailed him to the cross and killed him. But as he died, what did Yeshua say to reveal that he had fulfilled? It is finished. It was the moment that he fulfilled all that there was to be fulfilled. So in Matthew 5, 17 to 18, let's still go there together. Matthew 5, 17 to 18. 5, 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth will disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So Hebrew writing is with sort of ink, with strokes and dots. So that's why it says even the smallest letter, smallest dot will be altered. Never. The word of God never gets altered. Instead, what he came to do was to fulfill the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets refer to what? The Old Testament. And the Old Testament is the prophecy, right? The covenant and prophecy leading to and about the Messiah. The one that the Father would send. The true God would send. For him to fulfill all of that, the Old Testament was laid like a stepping stone. So that upon them, Yeshua will walk to fulfill one by one. And finally, when he died, as he breathed his last and said, "It is finished," it was the moment he fulfilled every aspect of the law and what the prophets had prophesied all those years. Hallelujah! But it was not because he became weak, but it was according to the will of the Father from the beginning. Because before the creation of the world, the Word was with the Father as the true God, and that it was only natural for when he became flesh to speak that truth. And his words then, therefore, would be fulfilled to reveal that they are true as well, because they're exactly what the Father told him to say. So in 1 Peter 1:20, he says, "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." And John 8:55, Yeshua said, "Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him." Speaking of the Father. "I know the Father, and I obey the Father's word." And that's what he did in John 10:18. "I have this command that I received from him, and I'm using my free will, to lay down my life to obey him, and obey him to the point of death." As Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 says, he was obedient to death. He submitted to the word of the Father, knowing that the Father's command leads to what? Eternal life. Hallelujah! When he was in the flesh, however, he prayed for that will to be done. And he cried out and in loud and fervent cries, and he made petition to the Father, who alone can save him, who alone can help him to carry out the will of the Father. Not because he was tempted by sin or lust, but because he's in the weakness of the flesh. So for him to fulfill the will of the Father, he sought the Father's help and he cried out, and knowing the joy set before him in Hebrews 12:2, saying Yeshua, Jesus, the pioneer, the founder, and the perfecter of faith. He needed faith to trust in the Father who said, lay down your life and you will have the authority to take it back up. You will receive eternal life and you receive all that I prepare for you to become the heirs of all things. As Hebrews 1:2 says, for that joy set before him, he mobilized all the faith that he had to never lose it, never change the faith he had in the Father and Father's word. And he boldly, willingly laid down his life, and it was through his death he was able to reveal and glorify the Father's word is true. And through his perfect obedience, he himself will be revealed. His word itself will be revealed as the truth. Hallelujah. And in so doing, he condemned the liar, the deceiver, the traitor, the devil. And by shedding his precious blood, as he said in the night he was betrayed, Matthew 26:28, as he broke and had Passover with the disciples, he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This blood will forgive you. This blood is shed for you to be redeemed and cleansed, be purified, and you be forgiven. So he prophesied of how he would die, that through his death he will pay the price of their sin, to pay the penalty of the sin for all men, and by shedding his precious blood, he will forgive for those who receive his blood. Hallelujah! And he surely died, but in 3 days, just as he said he would. 3 days I'll raise it back up again. And he said, 3 days the Son of Man will be raised and he'll be glorified. And he was. He was resurrected to life. Do you believe that? He fulfilled his true word. And before the witnesses of men, those who witnessed, and there were many of them, he ascended to heaven. So many witnesses, resurrected body. He revealed himself. And then in the moment he was ascending to heaven, there were about 500 believers who witnessed him. Before he ascended to heaven in Matthew 28:19-20, he spoke to the disciples, giving them this mission called the Great Commission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. First doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have said to you. I have taught you. You need to teach them to obey. And I will be with you until the very end of age. Hallelujah! So he ascended to heaven with these last words, revealing his last wish. I have called you to be my disciples. Now I'm sending you to the world to be my, to make disciples. And because they could not do it all on their own, God had planned all the way in the beginning to send the Holy Spirit. And that's he promised. He said, when I go to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit. You will not be left as orphans, but the Holy Spirit will come to you. You will see me no longer, but I will be with you. So in the name Yeshua, the Holy Spirit came to the gathering in his name Yeshua. Those who believed in his promise, and they had overcame their temptations, because initially there was about 500 waiting day after day. But during that time, people were tempted and they gave in. They became weak and they went back home. They went back to the world. But about 120 remaining in day 10. On that day, the Holy Spirit finally came according to his promise to reveal to them his word is true. Hallelujah. So you could imagine, suddenly they heard like wind and felt the winds of flame, and their tongues felt like they were set on fire, suddenly breaking into new language, new tongues, and speaking. And they were breaking into tears and overjoyed. And they probably said, we didn't do this in vain. We didn't fool ourselves thinking we saw all these things and it was just a dream. It is true, however. It's true. The Lord resurrected. He ascended to heaven and he has sent us this gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. If you have experienced receiving the Holy Spirit and you're overjoyed that moment, you can only imagine what it must have been like for them. You can imagine how overjoyed they were that his promise is true. He did not abandon us. That we did not believe in some make-believe God. He's true God. He's truly living. And his word is true. He never fails us. Hallelujah. And they remember the word. When I go to the Father's house and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me where I am. To take us to be with him in the Father's house, in heaven, in eternal life. That kingdom of heaven is the promise, not a piece of land on earth that is still fighting for peace and power and all of that to this day. And in the end, ultimately, we'll all perish in the fire as this whole universe is preserved for fire. But it is in the place that is outside the universe and that everlasting home where everlasting life is to be had. That's the promise of our Father in heaven. Hallelujah! So the Holy Spirit came to the disciples. Yes, there were these hundred more people there, but the direct witnesses, the 11 of them, Judas betrayed Yeshua and then ended up killing himself and going to hell as a result of that. But he was fulfilling that role as well. But why do that? That's why Yeshua said it would have been better if it was. It would have been better if he had not been born at all. But he, because he couldn't shake off his evil thought, he ended up fulfilling the role of the betrayer. So there's only the original 11. Later they drew a lot and they filled one spot with Matthias, and it's 12 again. But it's the 11, the original 11, who had witnessed for 3 years of the ministry of Yeshua, the public life as Christ. That they remember what he did, what he said, who he was. And just to think about the Beatitudes that we studied. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. The poor in spirit, the meek, the mourning. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemaker, the persecuted for righteousness, they're all referring to Yeshua. That's who Yeshua is. He is the merciful, the pure in heart. He is the broken, the meek, the mournful. He's the peacemaker. He's the one who is persecuted. He is the kingdom of heaven who came to earth to reveal who God is, the nature of God, the essence of God is revealed through him, through his word, through his life, through his heart, and to death he was obedient. And the disciples hearing his word and matching it up with how he lived his life, understanding, Yeshua, you truly are the true God and you truly are the salt. And we want to be like you. And that's why the Holy Spirit came to dwell in the disciples so they will be sealed, their memory, their experience of Yeshua. That Yeshua's saltiness will be absorbed completely into the disciples' lives. So the disciples, as they're being sent out, that they will speak only what they heard from Yeshua. They will live and do according to what they have seen of Yeshua. Their lives will be that of salt, to never change, to carry the will, the truth of Yeshua, the truth of God. Hallelujah! That's why the gospel books, the New Testament, as well as some other books in the New Testament, were written by the disciples. Certainly, the apostles who wrote, and of course, Luke was not a direct 12, one of the 12, but was a disciple, becoming a disciple later on. But it was the disciples of Yeshua as opposed to non-disciples. And then it was the collection of the Bible, the 66, and then certainly the 27 of the New Testament, consider containing the holy word, the true word of the true God, and everything else falling out of it is called Apocrypha, like the Gospel of Thomas and Judas or some other books that they talk about. The reason why they fell out and they're not included in the 66 books in the New Testament, especially with the disciples after the Holy Spirit, is because somewhere along the line, the message became too mixed, too mingled, and too watered down and could not connect closely to the will of God, the purpose of God. So only those who carry the salt, who became salt and haven't changed, completely permeated and permeating the message of God, the truth of the true God. we're able to write down and be carried for us to read and believe and live according to it and carry this word and deliver it to others to this day. Hallelujah! So Holy Spirit lets the disciples then keep his word in the name Yeshua. That's why he came. He lets believers keep his word. So let's go to John 17, 11 to 18. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. You can see that in passage, the heart that the Lord had for his disciples. His heart is to protect them, preserve them, knowing how well, knowing so well how they will end their lives. That they all, one by one, will lay down their life for the Lord. He knew that they would be hated, persecuted, and be killed for their faith in the Lord, Yeshua, the truth. Here he is praying for the disciples to the Father. Protect them, Father. Protect them. Keep them. Keep them safe. Keep them safe by the name you gave me. That is the name Yeshua. I've given them my name, your name, the name Yeshua, to be protected. I'm giving them the word, the truth. So the truth is the word of Yeshua. As he said, he did not come to abolish the law of the Old Testament. Certainly today we don't. He fulfilled all the prophet of the, and the law. So we don't keep the other sacrifice, regulations and dietary customs, but we keep the Ten Commandments. We keep on top of that the law, the word of Christ, which he commanded. So it is by the word that he gave to the disciples that they're to be kept in the name Yeshua, to be preserved, to be protected, so that they will not change. It's the same Holy Spirit who has come to us, the believers, today to live their life as disciples. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. To be thrown out means in the back in the day, they throw out trash. So throwing out is like no good. It's in vain. It's useless. It's worthless. Some people say they actually use salt to put on the flooring to make it solid. So people actually trample on it. Some have said that. But the saltiness here, the Lord is saying, if the salt loses its saltiness, another translation says, if it loses its flavor, that phrase or the word in Greek is morantai, and the word is moraino, and you may recognize the English word as in moron, yes. To lose its flavor has the same meaning as to be, which means to become tasteless, but to be foolish, to be dumb, like, what are you, dumb? What are you, a fool? So when Yeshua is saying, salt losing saltiness, what are you, dumb? Is this fool? Does that make sense? It does not make sense. That's what he's saying. For salt to lose saltiness, it will be like his disciples. Because what he's saying is, for disciples to lose faith, as the Lord said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? You want to know if you're a disciple? A disciple is the one who keeps his faith until the end. That's the definition of disciple. No matter what comes your way, you keep the truth and you protect your soul, your faith by the name he has given, the name Yeshua, by the truth. You're protected. There's no excuse. It will be trying to separate saltiness from salt that the faith is trying to be separated from the disciple. It wouldn't make sense. A disciple is a disciple because he's kept the same unchanging in his faith. and unchanging in the word that he received. Therefore, he speaks that word, the truth, without adding anything to it or taking anything away from it. So the command that we receive from Christ begins with baptism. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, just as I've shown you what baptism looks like, what it means to wash away your sins. You need to be born again, bury your dead, your old self, bury your old self like it's dead, and then you are coming out as a new creation to live with Christ, to be united with Christ in his resurrection. And you are to do it just the way he has shown. So to change it in any way, in its form, in its meaning, or even not even do it, is to be altered, to lose saltiness. You're not a disciple. You're not salt. But those who have believed in the name Yeshua and been baptized in that name in such a way is to now live according to that word. Whatever he commanded, pray in my name, gather in my name, lay your hand on the sick and heal, drive out demons in my name, and you'll be healed. You'll be set free. Serve, give your life, lay down your life, lay down your worldly ambitions, lay down, keep your faith, follow me, take up your cross and follow me, and preach my word, testify about me and the gospel. These are the words of command that he has given us as disciples made by the Holy Spirit. Then we ought to have experience of this unchanging word in our lives. Say amen if you have experienced how his word is true to this day. Amen? Even if you didn't have the experience of multiplying fish and bread, you're like, I wish my refrigerator just multiply right now. That's probably not going to happen unless it's the will of God, or just like trying to walk on water today. But you have prayed to be fed. You have prayed for a job. You have prayed for healing. You have prayed for your family or the change of hearts and those you have been working on to share the good news with. You understand. You have experience with your life, with your body. His word is true. When you pray in his name, he hears you. He hears us. Hallelujah. Small to big, we have experienced the power of his unchanging word. Therefore, we have confidence to throw our life upon the unchanging word, the unchanging truth of Yeshua. Hallelujah! Therefore, we are not afraid to take risk based on the word of Yeshua, even if the world may not understand and our family may never understand. Why do you have to keep going to COJ? Why do you have to stay in COJ? Why do you have to stay in New York? Come back to, I don't know, California, to China, to Korea, have a comfortable, better life. Why do you have to stay there? Why do you have to keep on insisting? Because this is where I experience. This is where I can be raised up as his disciples. This is where I can carry on and deliver the word of truth. This is the only place that I know. The world will never understand. But because of my experience of his unchanging word and knowing, wow, I pray for this thing one, and the thing one came. He's real. He's real. He's true. His word is true. Amen. So it is to preserve the word, even if it will cause our life. As the church, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus, our church, we ought to be committed to keep the truth. Say it with me, to keep the truth. Defend the truth and teach the truth. To be the salt of the earth, the church. To preserve the word that he has given us by not adding anything to it or taking away anything from it. If I add something to this and bada bing, bada boom, abracadabra, people will like it, more people will come, they like it. I'm going to get lots of likes and many followers and wow, many people will be saved, right? It sounds tempting. Right. If I make it shallow, superficial, easy, plain, like it, more people will hear. Then you get tempted by the number. But for the Lord to say, when the Son of Man returns in Luke 18:8, will he find faith on earth? Faith, salt, the true salt that will last to the end, is going to be few and far. So to keep the faith until the end means to be ready to be alone. To keep that word by that faith. Because when the word of God enters the soul, the noise of the world that occupy the soul will leave. So when it's saturated, when the soul is saturated with the truth, the words that cause me to doubt, lose my faith, and compromise with the world, the sweet words of the world, the sweet lies of the world, they leave. If I've truly tasted and absorbed the word of truth, all the untrue things leave. That is the truly converted, the true disciple. The word of Yeshua was absorbed by the disciples. His words were ringing in their ears for all their lives, for the Holy Spirit. Everything that they did was because they had become Yeshua. Yeshua just became absorbed into them. The saltiness of Yeshua salted them. So they became the salt to the others. So when they saw and heard and witnessed what the disciples and disciples making more disciples and disciples and disciples, that saltiness has been passed down to this day for us to hear the good news, the word of truth. Hallelujah. So it is to dedicate ourselves to deliver this word by preserving it. And as a result of absorbing the word, the truth of Yeshua, our life then ought to be purified. To live a pure, godly life. To rid ourselves of the impure things. Because of that we pray and we repent. Our repentance day after day is because of my impure thoughts, impure deeds, and the words that failed him, the choices, the wrong decisions that I made, and the disobedience and the laziness of my life. I am beating my chest because I want to be purified. As 1 Thessalonians 4:7, Hebrews 12:14, 2 Peter 3:11, live a godly life, live a pure, holy life, so that we will not lose saltiness, to be pure, to be preserved. As 2 Corinthians 4:1-2 says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone, conscious in the sight of God. Even though the word is difficult to live by, it's bitter, it's painful, it makes me uncomfortable, it's inconvenient. But because it's the truth, I absorb it. I receive it. Like that osmosis, like it's just taking in to be equal. I'm becoming more and more like Yeshua in the way that I think, the way I speak. I'm becoming more like what I hear, which is the word of truth. And if the word of the truth is declared in the church, I become more like the church. And it is to keep that faith until the end. As 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul wrote, keep the faith. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have to finish. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Kept the faith. Revelation 14:12 says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus, to Yeshua, which means to overcome all tests. Temptations. Right now you may be like, well, I'm not tempted because I'm not going out anywhere. I'm not meeting anybody. Even in your isolation. As we heard, we understand persecution as people coming at us with physical opposition and hardship. But during this pandemic, being set apart and not being able to gather together, this social distancing guideline and all of that stuff around the whole world, our faith is being challenged like never before. In our alone space and in our isolated space and isolated time, how can I keep my faith? It is to die every day, therefore, and to endure patiently, because the Lord is coming back just as he said he would. Amen. He who fulfilled the word about his resurrection, his ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, answering every single prayer of ours, will certainly keep his word, the very last one, which says, I am coming back. I'm coming back soon. Look at the signs. I'm coming back. And when I come back, will I find faith on earth? Will I find salt on earth? Pastor Kang and I had this conversation earlier on during the pandemic and not able to meet. We're going to lose a lot of souls. Because people who are so little of faith, they don't gather, they don't see each other, they have no desire. We're already seeing that in our small groups. It's those of you who are still struggling and striving to cling on that you're able to come here and come to the Zoom meeting and come to live stream. But all the stragglers just following along, we will lose. And we certainly lost a very precious soul a week ago. And I think Pastor Ken will say more in the Korean service today. But we've had him for close to 30 years. I think he came to New York in 1989, and the same year he came to the COJ. And he said it would be his 30th year this year in Church of Jesus. And when we heard the news that he passed, Pastor Ken called me. She was calling back and forth. We had a couple of conversations because knowing that he fell, he collapsed, and he was going taken by the ambulance. But we just screamed, both of us, and started wailing. And Pastor Kang said, she buried many, like 20-some members in the past. But she said she's never felt this way before. And we just kept crying and crying all week. And still now, thinking about him just breaks our heart. And she said, as a pastor, he's never caused her any problem. He was silent, quietly, but stable, reliable, always there. But since his passing, many of those who were close to him came to her, coming by and calling and sharing with her their experience with him, the man that they knew. And we're all the more moved and humbled because he was truly faithful. Truly faithful to the end. We had many members come and change and they leave, cause trouble, spread rumor, try to break up and have left. But our dear brother was very busy without being told to do so, took it upon himself to reach out to souls. Not just in his district, but certainly he did have many more this year to take care of. But he was always sensitive and mindful of those who are on the outside and volunteering to just reach out to them and meeting up with them, having meals with them, and had basically no family life. So when we had that funeral on Thursday, I remember the wife and the two daughters are now married. They were very little when they left. And because of personal reason, they left. Not necessarily about anything against church, but that's been already decades. So I saw them, but everyone's in their mask, and only 10 of us were allowed. It was just rough trying to get into the place we had requested. We wanted to do our best to send off our brother and even have our brother to sing a special song. And even in this difficult time, we want to do our best as church to express our heart for somebody who we found to be so valuable and so precious, to show us the model, not just pastor, but as a layman, layperson, who walked the faith. This is what faithfulness is. He loved the Lord. He loved the church, the body of the Lord. He loved the pastor for the truth that she preached all these years and therefore consoled and comforted and reassured the brothers and sisters who were weak and saying, she's preaching right. Her guidance is right. Her direction is right. The church direction is right. Let's go that way. That saltiness that he received from the Lord, from the church, he tried to permeate to those next to him so that they too can become like that. So many brothers and sisters have shared with us in the past week that they miss him, that his empty spot is very difficult to fill, but they will do their best to emulate him. And we were so grateful for that, that we bore fruit in Church of Jesus, such precious faith.
I want us to be encouraged that even if the world may be against us and against our faith, and especially this difficult time, the world will never value the faith that we want to have. But the faith that we want to have is what the true God above all seeks. And if we are putting every effort to keep it on this day and cherishing the word of truth on this day and to never change it, even if we are isolated, persecuted, he will surely feed us, heal us, and take care of us. Do you believe that? And not only that, in that day when he comes back to seek faith, we hope to be found as that faith, the salt of the earth, to be taken up to the Father's house to be with him forever. Amen. Let's pray.